As you look at the news, I don't know how much I encourage you to do that, but
amen.
So you look at the news and you look at what's going on around us, you notice a lot of, we hear a lot of wickedness, and I think as we do that, we perceive much more maybe than there is. I don't know, maybe we don't. And yet, despite all of what we see, despite all of what we perceive, I think we need to realize that we're blessed to live in the United States of America. I struggle to say this, but it's true. We're blessed to live in the state of Illinois. We're blessed. I know all of you don't. We're blessed to have a constitution. We're blessed to have a Bill of Rights that constrains that constitution. Is it perfect? No, our hesitancy reveals that we know its imperfections well, right? But let's face it, where else would you want to live? When else would you rather live? What other time period would you want to live where you could freely come to church and obey God and live righteously and proclaim righteousness without fear of oppression or persecution? None of us are worrying about if somebody sees our car in the parking lot because we're afraid of being persecuted this morning, are we? I'm not. I have no fear of somebody watching this online, despite what I might say, and them coming after me in a physical or even a psychological sense. Again, is what we have perfect? No, but when we consider what we have, and then we consider the history of God's people and what they face. For example, when the Greeks Hellenized the Jews during the 400 silent years before Christ, right? And their Hellenization, they forbid circumcision. They forbid Sabbath observance, and they forbid the copying and the reading of the Torah. I want you to think about that for a second. The big three do's of Judaism were removed and prohibited from them. Not only that, they built an altar to Zeus and erected it in the temple. On the altar to Yahweh, they sacrificed a pig and made all of the priests then eat of it. You want to talk about the big three don'ts of Judaism? All three of those were implemented. Later, the Romans conquered Galilee and Judea, and they placed a descendant of Esau, of all people, over the descendants of Isaac, Herod the Great. And his son, Herod Antipas, mandated that all Jewish males under the age of 2 be put to death because a king had been born in Bethlehem. Considering the legislative persecutions towards the early church and the reformers, considering the persecution that's going on in the underground church throughout the 1040 window and beyond, even in the state of Illinois, we're blessed. We're blessed. And although we face legislators that we believe would like nothing more than to silence Christianity and us, in Henry County, the godly are not facing a system of laws and rulers who seek to oppress us for our faith or our practices. But the truth is, many of God's saints have. And many of God's saints are living under such judicial persecution. So what's the biblical response to legalized evil intended to suppress and oppress godliness? Because history tells a very different story of authority than the authority that you and I are under. Psalm 94 was written in response to rulers who legalize evil. And the legalization of evil is meant to suppress and oppress God's justice, God's righteousness. It's a psalm that reminds God's people that there is a supreme justice who will avenge the legalizers and enforcers of evil, a higher authority who will never alter or falter in what justice truly is. And for those saints who may be facing legislative persecution, Psalm 94 compels them, entrust your life to the Lord God. He's a just king, judging evil rulers and their rules. That's the big idea of Psalm 94. The Lord God is a just king. Trust him to judge and avenge evil rulers. Whether that's faithful Jews living under the Greek rule of Hellenization, or early Christians under Nero's persecution, or 21st century Christians living under a wicked parent, a wicked boss, a wicked sheriff, a wicked governor, a wicked dictator. Entrust justice to God. And so as I read Psalm 94 this morning, I want you to listen for five calls of action by the psalmist. Because he calls out five groups of people or five individuals, and all of those make up the practical application that we find in the psalm. So would you stand, if you're able, out of respect for the reading of God's word? We'll read Psalm 94 in its entirety. The psalmist writes this: O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob does not perceive. Understand, O dullest of people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, and that they are but a breath. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, to give him rest from days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. For justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. Listen to verse 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquities. He will wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord will wipe them out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the freedoms that we have. We understand that these freedoms and that these liberties have not been and are not being experienced by all of your saints. Thank you that we can worship freely and live rightly. And yet, should a time come when we cannot, may our hearts and our eyes be drawn to Psalm 94, where you will teach us how to live through unjust rulers. So teach us in this moment so that we might hold on to those truths and come back to them if that need arises in our own life. For your honor and your glory, I pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Psalms was written to sing God's faithfulness through the ever-changing circumstances and emotions in life. How many of you have heard that before? Good, I'm glad. Okay? They teach us to rest in God through the good, the bad, and the ugly of living in a sin-cursed world. Psalm 94 is the second of eight theocratic psalms describing the Lord's reign and rule over creation. And we started this last week in Psalm 93, which identified the Lord as the highest in creation. And that's witnessed by his creative laws, creation's functions, as well as God's decrees. Psalm 94 builds upon that, ensuring the congregation as the highest. The Lord God is justice. He is the supreme justice, and he will hold earth's rulers accountable for their wicked words, their wicked rules, and their wicked deeds. He is supreme judge. The psalm, though, also wrestles with reconciling the Lord's justice and omnipotence when evil earthly rulers pervert justice. And not only pervert justice, but also take justice and demand injustice to be justice, or unrighteousness to be righteousness, or evil to be good and right. And this is seen throughout the psalm, but it's most evident in verses 20 and 21. How can rulers be allied with you, God? How can you institute this government when their intent is to kill the godly? Well, the truth is they can't be. They're enemies. They're contradictory. And as you look at Israel's history, evil overseers were common throughout that history. And because of that, post-exilic Jews made Psalm 94 their Thursday temple reading. So for over 500 years, from Nehemiah to the temple's destruction, over 25 generations of Jerusalemites, if they go to the temple on Thursday morning, they would have heard Psalm 94 read before that service. Because it reveals when wicked rulers flex their authority for evil and not good, for unrighteousness and not righteousness, Psalm 94 tells them what they're to do. And it records five calls that God's people cry out when evil rulers and rules afflict and persecute them. And the first call in verses 1 through 7 is a call for justice. And it's a call out the Lord, crying out to him to punish evil rulers for their injustice. To cry out to the Lord to punish evil rulers and their rules for their injustice. Verses 1 through 7 here, the psalmist calls upon God and he says, God, avenge the arrogance and the injustice of these evil, wicked rulers. In fact, he gives God a name. He says, O Lord, God of vengeance. God of vengeance. If anybody comes to you and says, well, our God is a God of love, he would never take vengeance in wrath. Well, you might want to point him to Psalm 94, amongst hundreds of other places. God is a God of vengeance. We learned this in Sunday school as we studied Genesis. And here we see that God is the punisher, not once, but twice. And as the punisher, the psalmist calls out to him and he commands him, shine forth. And arise, because he's the judge of the earth. The term for shine forth is really unique in the Old Testament Hebrew language. It's only ever used when God appears before man. So like the burning bush to Moses, the thunderstorm on Mount Sinai, the Ancient of Days to Daniel. He shines forth. And so the psalmist understood that once God shows up, well, it's kind of like the mom, kind of like mom. When your father comes home, some of you can identify with that. When God shows up, wickedness and evil doings will be resolved. He will repay the proud for what they deserve because he is the supreme judge of the earth, he says. And we find that Psalm 94 is placed into this theocratic theme. And in these psalms, because of verses 1 and 2, reveal a core characteristic of our Lord's lordship and his kingdom. He is the justice. He is the supreme justice, and he will enforce his justice. And remember, in a kingdom, who's higher than the king? Nobody. And furthermore, in a kingdom, who is responsible to make the final decisions? The king is. In the end, he makes the rules, he enforces the rules. And so Psalm 94 is a cry out to the Lord to enforce his justice because there's been three major offenses by lesser authorities. And these major offenses, if you do any study or you look through them, you'll find they're pretty common throughout history when authority becomes unjust. And it starts with pride. Their first offense is pride. And that's seen in verse 2, in verse 4, and it really comes out in verse 7. And the pride here we find is centered in their own exaltation. How long, O Lord, shall the wicked exult? And that word exalt is, how long are you going to keep them up on high? Not higher than God, but how long are you going to keep them higher than me? Because they believe that they're higher than me. And this pride and this arrogance that he talks about even comes to the point where they think that they're higher than God. And who in pride, does the Bible say, was given great authority and power and influence, but because of pride thought themselves to be higher than God? Satan, right? This pride, the psalmist laments, then turns into offense as they offend and oppress the godly. Verse number 5. They crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. The word crush here has to do with overbearing somebody, right? Putting too many burdens and demands and rules upon them. Literally like crush. I'm going to crush an ant. I'm going to step on it. And I'm going to crush it. I'm going to overburden it. The word affliction actually has to do with removing the basic necessities for life. And so he's talking about how they're placing these rules and these laws upon people that are overburdening them, while at the same time removing the basic necessities for life. Think about Egypt in Exodus chapter 1 and Exodus chapter 2 and what Egypt was doing to the Israelites in slavery. That is a perfect image of them crushing and afflicting them. This pride and oppression then lead to the deaths of the most vulnerable. And he says, as a result of this, they kill the widow and the sojourner and murder the fatherless. And the interesting thing is, they kill doesn't mean they murder. What's happening here is, he's saying, it's not that by the hand, it's not like they're taking a sword and killing them. No, they're killing them by the crushing and the afflicting of the laws and the regulations that they're enacting. And yet, there's no compassion. There's no understanding. And the psalmist says, this is a great injustice. In fact, this idea of killing the widow and the sojourner and the orphan, you know where that was heard? That was heard in Sodom before Sodom's destruction. That was heard in Canaan before Israel conquered the land. That was heard in Israel before Assyria came in and conquered Israel. That was heard in Judah before Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem. Prideful leadership leads to the oppression of righteous and innocent people, which ultimately leads to their deaths. And yet, we find that, what did the wicked ruler say? Well, they justify it. There's an oxymoron in there because it's not just. By saying, verse 7, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. In other words, if God really cared about you, if your God really cared about you, he would just stop me from harming you. And that's how arrogant and how prideful they've gotten. And again, if you look at history, that was what the Syrians said, that was what the Babylonians said, that was what the Israelites said, that's what the Judahites said, that's what the Chaldeans said, that's what the Romans said, all before their own destruction too. And it's for this reason that the psalmist is crying out and saying, God, why won't you just stop them? Avenge my offense, because I can't. And I really believe in this situation, I'm convinced that the psalmist couldn't do anything if he wanted to. Similar to, how could you retaliate against the military? You can't. How can you retaliate against the state police? You can't. How can you retaliate against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness who exert their will upon children of wrath and children of the devil who do not practice righteousness? Scripture talks about that. Well, we can't on our own power. And so the Bible compels us to call out the Lord and say, God, avenge me. Punish them. Because you are the Lord of lords. You are the highest judge, the King. But that's not the only call the psalmist makes in Psalm 94. He goes on, and his second call is a call to understand. It's a call to understand, for the wicked to understand, you're not going to get away with this very long. Call out the wicked, telling them their unjust rule and rules are known by the Lord. Their unjust rules are known by the Lord. What's the response to, well, the Lord doesn't see me? What's the response to, well, God of Jacob doesn't perceive this? You know, if your God was really that good, he would stop me from doing that. What's the response to this? Well, the psalmist says, understand. And then he says, you dull fools. And he calls his persecutors dull, and he calls them fools. Why? Because they don't understand four basic truths. And I would suggest that these truths are just as much for the victim or the oppressed as it is for the offender and the oppressor, but he addresses this to the offender. And the first one is, okay, the God who created the ear to hear, what do you suppose he can do? Jonathan? He can hear, right? Right? The God who made the ear to hear, he can hear. Oh, what do you suppose, Corey, what do you suppose, the God who made the eyes to see, what do you think he can do, Corey? He can see! Whoa! He can hear. He can see. What about the God who developed the nations and authorized the nations to enact justice on his account? What do you think he can do with them? He can rebuke them. He can make them rise and he can make them fall. Oh, and wait a minute. What about the God who gives all knowledge? What do you think he can do? He knows. He knows. And these four simple truths the psalmist points out to say, listen, don't think that they can get away with it. God knows. God hears every word. God sees every action. God understands every rule and declaration. God even knows their very thoughts. And they will not stand. He says they're but breath. And I see this almost in a courtroom setting where they're trying to make excuses for themselves and saying, well, I didn't know you were seeing and I didn't know that you were hearing. And he goes, it's all inexcusable. It's not even worth mentioning. And the point here is that no one is getting away with anything. And when you are offended by an authority, when you are sinned against by an authority, although they might be getting away with it in the moment, they're not getting away with it. God sees, God hears, God knows. His justice will be perfect because he sees, because he hears, because he knows every rule, he knows every thought. And that means that calling out to God to avenge us is all the more important than us taking vengeance ourselves. Furthermore, that means that telling the wicked God's going to hold them accountable is all the more important because they should be terrified that God hears and God sees. And I'm going to say it, don't think for a second that God will not hold the Democratic Leadership Party for publicly aborting babies at their national convention. Don't think they got away with something. Don't think the state of Illinois got away with something by opening a new abortion center while closing down pregnancy resource centers and churches during COVID. Okay? God heard, God saw, God knows. Every single word, every single thought. And so understand this. Rulers are not flying under the radar with God, whether they're Democrat or Republican. God knows. The third call then turns from the wicked to understand to the godly, and it is a call to remain righteous. And here he calls out the godly, compelling them to remain righteous despite the unjust rule and rules that they're facing. And these verses assure the godly that the Lord will not forsake his people. The Lord will not forsake his people. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to abandon his own ways. For he says in verse number 14, the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. He's not just going to turn around and all of a sudden say, well, okay, well, because your government is going that direction, I guess I'm going to follow your government. No, that's not what God does. So keep doing right. Remain steadfast in the face of oppression. In fact, he even says this, and he begins it this way, blessed is the man whom you discipline. And when he talks about discipline here, he talks about this idea of This is not like disciplines and being disciplined. This is like discipline, like ouch discipline, rebuke discipline, correction discipline. You're doing it wrong. We're going to fix this discipline. And so I really want to read verse 12 again in light of that, in which he says, blessed is the man whom the Lord spanks. I can put it in contemporary language. Blessed is the man whom the Lord spanks. And the term blessed there literally means an emotion of happiness. It's not satisfaction. No, it's like, be happy when you get a spanking. Kids, I'm not going to ask you. But I want you to consider this. I want you to consider this. Be happy because, be emotional, be joyful. And the idea is not just, well, it's a fleeting happiness. Blessed is the idea that there is an emotion that's based on a state of being, okay? So there's this state of being, and the state of being is, well, I'm now right with God, okay? So let me give you an example. On Monday, I was blessed because I had 3, maybe 4 pieces of cake. And my sweet tooth and my stomach was satiated, however you say it, right? You all understand, like, oh, my state of being was satiation. I was happy, 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 okay? We get that, don't we? We understand that, where I'm full, I'm contented by this. I'm happy. Do we understand, though, I'm blessed by the Lord's rebuke because it restrains his punishments from me? I'm going to say that again. I'm blessed by the Lord's rebuke because it restrains his punishments from me. Consider this. Does the Lord punish you for not lying? No. Does the Lord punish you for not stealing? No. Does the Lord punish you for no unrighteousness? You have to think a little bit more because there's a double negative in there. The answer is no, he doesn't. And so you should be happy when the Lord stops you from further unrighteousness by rebuking you for any unrighteousness. Because the Lord punishes liars and thieves and abusers and sexual immorality and idolaters and swindlers and more. And every law that the Lord rebukes you for and then restrains you from breaking again is one less consequence that you have to face. And when we talk about consequences, we don't necessarily talk about consequences from an eternal perspective. We talk about consequences that put cracks or chinks in a relationship, in a practice, in a habit, in a desire, in a creature, in a possession. And over time, as you put enough cracks into that possession, well, what happens? Well, eventually it crumbles and it breaks and becomes broken. And God restrains us, and because God restrains us, we should be happy about that. And the point, I think, of what the psalmist is saying is, although you may see wickedness promoted, legislated, and even enforced, remain righteous. You see, just because the government or authorities say it's legal, that doesn't mean it's right. Likewise, just because they say it's illegal and they forbid it, that doesn't mean it's unrighteous. And it's probably better that I don't start down the list of the contradictions between state and scripture. So we're not even going to go there. I'm going to skip a couple slides here. Okay. What are we supposed to do, though? Well, look at what he says. For justice, in verse 15, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright of heart will follow it. Here's the deal, church. God will not forsake you for living right. God will not forsake you for living right. Furthermore, justice will return. Justice will return. The upright will follow God's justice. So remain righteous in the face of unjust authority. Obey God rather than man. But obey God rather than man while seeking peace with all men. And as far as it depends upon you, live at peace, but never to the point where you fall into unrighteousness or wickedness or give into that. And so the psalmist says, compel the godly to remain righteous under unjust rule and unjust rulers. The fourth call here then is to the psalmist himself. And this is a call to self, remembering the Lord's comfort through anxieties over unjust rules and rulers. For anxieties, comfort for anxieties over unjust rules and rulers. Is there a measure of anxiety and fear when we hear on the news that such and such law is going to be passed and you know it's directed at you and your faith? Well, absolutely there is. And certainly when there is those actual laws enacted, and then you see them begin to be enforced, much more anxiety grows. And so the psalmist asks the question in verse 16, who's going to rise up for me? Who's going to stand up for me when evildoers are on my doorstep? You know, it's one thing when it's persecution is happening in another country. It's one thing when persecution is happening in another state, but when the authorities are knocking at your door, who's going to stand there to comfort you? Well, the psalmist gives a testimony. And the psalmist's testimony is, the Lord is. The Lord helped me. And if it had not been for the Lord, I would have died. I would have slipped. And these can either mean that the Lord saved him from the physical dangers of the evildoers, or it can mean that the Lord saved him from the spiritual danger of just saying, well, I might as well give in. I might as well just do what they're asking me to do, even though it's wrong. Either way, God saved him. And God saved him by his steadfast love, his nature, his character, his promises, all came to the rescue to give him comfort and anxiety. And I understand the psalmist to mean this, that the psalmist is putting his hope in the Lord over the hopelessness of his situation. He's focusing on the hope that he has in the Lord rather than the hopelessness that these rulers and authorities are bringing to him. And the outcome, he says here, is great cheer. And he says, verse 19, if you don't have that underlined, if you don't have that written down somewhere, I would encourage you to do that. It's an incredible, comforting verse. When the cares of my heart are many, in other words, when I am anxious, your consolations cheer my soul. The word consolation there is a term that's used throughout the Old Testament in the Hebrew language to describe the emotional and physical comfort a nursing mother gives her child. And we all know that no one can do for a baby what a mom can do for that baby. And that even includes other moms, right? Only a mom comforts her baby and consoles her baby. It's a reminder of what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we serve the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. But as he comforts us in our afflictions, he does so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. And as a result, God's comfort brings supreme delight. He uses this word cheer, and again, it's a unique Hebrew word, but it speaks of the highest joy and the highest delight. And so the psalmist, if we get perspective, the psalmist is facing crushing affliction and persecution, even unto death. But the psalmist says, I found my comfort in the Lord, and I found happiness, true happiness. Not circumstantial happiness, but inner peace and happiness because I did not waver. I want you to consider this. What's the goal of the world oppressing the righteous and what's right? What's their intent? What's their desire? What's their end game? What's their goal? Why do they put so much pressure on the righteous to do what's not right? Well, I can tell you this, to get you to do wrong, to get you to come to the dark side. Can I say it like that? Okay? That's their goal. Don't give in. find comfort in Christ, find comfort in the Lord, even if that brings suffering. Call out self, comforting your anxieties with the Lord. The final call in Psalm 94 returns to the Lord, and it's a call to execute his divine justice and divine wrath upon these unjust rulers. And so we find, call out the Lord, entrusting him to destroy the unjust rulers who rule against you. Entrust him to destroy these rulers. The psalmist tries to wrestle with this idea in verse 20. Can wicked rulers be allied with you? Well, the answer is no. Those who form injustice by statute, in other words, those who legislate evil, legislate unrighteousness, well, the answer is no. It's a self-evident question. And so the psalmist is returning to this opening lament of verses 1 through 7, not to question God, but to state the obvious, that the rulers who are not aligned with God, they're the ones who are persecuting. And rulers and authorities who suppress God's righteousness are against God. Those who rule by injustice are clearly not aligned with God. Church, there are many who use the name of God only for political expediency. There are many who use Christian terms and religious terms only for political expediency. And when you look at their policies, their practices, and their policing, it's a direct contradiction to what's said here. And the conclusion is simple. The psalmist makes it. They're enemies of God. They're not allies of God. And the psalmist says, I cannot ally myself with an enemy of God because that would make me an enemy of God. So therefore, I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to trust you to do whatever you do because you are the perfect judge who hears and sees and establishes and knows all things. And I'm just going to make you my stronghold. I'm going to make you my rock. I'm going to make you my refuge, he says. I'm going to trust you to wipe out the wicked. And the psalmist here we see demonstrates this faith by aligning himself with God and taking a stand and saying, okay, God, you're going to bring back on them their iniquities. You're going to wipe them out for their wickedness. You're going to wipe them out. And again, he repeats this just as he did in verse 1, this idea that God of vengeance will appear. Wicked rulers and rules cannot endure God's righteous justice. God, from everlasting to everlasting, he will judge and be right in his standard. And so that means that whatever judicial evils you face, whatever authoritative evils and wickedness that you face, you can entrust your life to God. Because he is higher than them. And although you might face a lifetime of persecution, even unto death, the hope of this life is not this life. The hope of this life is the next. The hope of this life is living in a perfectly just and righteous kingdom domain where Christ rules. And so that means if you have familial authority that is wicked and evil, cry out to the Lord against that abuse, against that affliction, against that oppression. Rebuke the evil, but trust God to comfort and protect you. That means if that a wicked authority is economical and maybe your employer or your contract demands or promotes or demands you to promote wickedness or to do evil or to oppress. Refuse and rebuke that injustice. And trust God to comfort and to protect and to provide for you. Don't give in to that. If that authority is political or judicial or legislative and the state begins to mandate unrighteousness or forbid righteousness, refuse that. Rebuke that injustice. And trust God to comfort and to protect you as you continue to choose God's righteousness above social expedience. Church, we understand the curse of sin is real. We see the curse of sin at the highest level of social institutions. And human authority has caused and even legislated great evils against God's most vulnerable people and creatures. Psalm 94 reminds us that God is higher. Cry out to him. Let him avenge. Entrust your life, your livelihood, and your family to the righteous, just judge of the king, because he is the judge of the earth.